Most living things grow better in the light. And that can definitely be said about Christians. In fact, we will only grow spiritually in the light that God has provided. But what does that really mean, to grow in the light? Well, the Apostle John explains it very well in this first chapter, I think. And if you don't have your Bible open already, would you please join me there in 1 John chapter 1. You'll find it near the end of the New Testament, just before the books of Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. Actually, we've already read this entire chapter this morning in our worship time, so we won't go back and read it all again, but I'd invite you to keep it open there and to look down as we study verses 5 through 10. Now, before we get to those six verses, let me point out several things that we discover from the first four, just to set you in the context of this letter. Number one, John is here proclaiming something to his readers that he had witnessed firsthand. Along with his fellow disciples, he had seen it with his own eyes and even touched it or handled it with his own hands. And yet this something, which was actually a someone, had existed, he says, from the very beginning. John calls him the Word of Life, much like he does in his gospel, the prologue of that gospel, the one who was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Who's he talking about? He's obviously talking about the preexistent Son of God, the eternal Word who became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth and brought in his own person the means for obtaining eternal life. That is to say, Jesus was the very embodiment of such life, as well as the one who announced its arrival and its availability to any who would believe. Number two, John says that at least one purpose for his writing this letter was so that his readers, in his words, might have fellowship with us. And in this case, the word fellowship suggests participation in and sharing of a common spiritual life in Christ. And then number three, lest we get the mistaken idea that enjoying this shared life is only about human interaction, he adds in verse three, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But John really begins to flesh out his message in verse five. And once again, just as he does in his gospel, he connects the Word of Life with the light of God's own nature. Referring to the eternal divine Word, back in John 1, he wrote, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Here in 1 John 1, he summarizes the message much more briefly by simply declaring, "God is light." Back in the gospel, we read, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." But here, John affirms that in God is no darkness at all. So the light of the gospel message, the light of God that shines most brilliantly in Christ, the living Word, provides the theological foundation for everything else John is going to say in this section, and really in the rest of his letter. And it is in this divine light that we grow to maturity in Christ. Until the Spirit enlightens us to the truth of the gospel and we receive that by faith, we aren't even alive spiritually. Right? We're dead in trespasses and sins. But as we continue to mature and grow in the likeness of Jesus, it is by the light that we find the power to grow. So let's see how that affects us as we grow. Let me set it out for you in terms of three requirements for growing in God's light. In order for us to mature and make progress in the Christian life, first, we must engage in the pursuit of truth. Now, that is at least one idea behind the image of light that John is so fond of using in his various writings. You look at his gospel, you look in these letters, even in the book of Revelation, you know what you find John talking a lot about? Light. And much of the time when he refers to the light of God, what he's referring to is the truth of God. You see, because light reveals what really is, you turn on a light to see what's there, the way things really are, it's often used to symbolize truth. And because God is absolute truth, that is, He is uncreated, self-sufficient reality who has life in Himself, then He is light in the most fundamental sense. Now, I don't want to diminish at all the awesome refulgence that the Bible said actually surrounds God. We read in several places of Scripture, and sometimes people have even caught a glimpse of this, that there is a brilliant, blinding light, and it appears to be a created light which surrounds God, not just to hide His holiness, but actually to make it impossible for anyone to look and see all the truth about God. If we were able to do that, then we would be gods ourselves, would we not? So this brilliant light is something that we cannot really penetrate or see, but it is only as God chooses to reveal His essential nature that we are able to understand any of it at all. We often refer to this as God's glory. And let's not forget how on more than one occasion, Jesus' divine glory actually broke through His seemingly ordinary humanity at special moments in His life. And I'm thinking mainly at one about in the Transfiguration, certainly at His resurrection. But there were other points in Jesus' life when this glory shone in such a way that it could not be denied. He is the truth of God incarnate. Of course, whatever God says is also truth, isn't it? Since it flawlessly reveals who He is and how things really are in the universe. So we can also say that light is not only the essence of God, it is also divinely revealed truth. And only those who see it and believe it can be said to be truly enlightened. So in order to have fellowship with the God who is light, to walk in His glorious presence and learn who He really is, it requires that we engage in an ongoing pursuit and appropriation of truth. Now, we've been attempting to do this now for many weeks. I keep telling you that in order to grow in Jesus, we have to fellowship with Him as He really is, as the Bible reveals Him to be, not as we'd like Him to be or as everybody else says He is. We also have to understand that this Scripture is what gives us the light we need in order to understand and respond to Jesus as we should. We do this by yielding ourselves to His Spirit of truth, by the way, who dwells within us. He's the one who inspired the written Word of God. He's the one who illuminates it to our understanding. He's the one who convicts us of sin, helps us in our praying, assures us that we are God's own beloved children. And He is the one who builds up the church and inhabits us so that we can reach the nations with the gospel. These are the foundational ways that we grow in the light. Now, do you know why it's so important for us to consciously, consistently pursue the light of God's truth? To know who He really is, to accept what the Bible says about who Christ is? It's because the only alternative is to dwell in the darkness of deception. Amen. You can only have one or the other. We can't walk in the light and then at the same time walk in the darkness. That's John's main point here. To claim that you're living by the light of God and having fellowship with Him, since He is light, if you're actually walking in the darkness of sin and self-deception, then you're not telling the truth at all. And it's very easy for us, as John indicates here, not just to tell a bald-faced lie because we don't want to be found out. We can actually deceive ourselves into thinking that we have fellowship with God when we really are walking in selfish, fleshly sinfulness. You see, it's possible, John says, for professing Christians to claim that they are partaking or participating in the life of God. Remember, that's what fellowship means here. Not just having parties, eating, you know, having cookies and punch. It's actually sharing in this common life and communing with the one who makes it all possible. To make that kind of a claim when we're not walking in the light is actually a lie, according to verse 6. Worse than that, we can effectively deny the truth about our spiritual condition. We can say, in essence, according to verse 8, well, I really have no sin. And I don't think any of us would say, I never sin. But some of us can be so deceived that we think everything's okay right now. I'm doing okay, even though if the Lord were to speak audibly to us, He will say, what about this and this and this and this? You see, these are all things my word says are sin. And if you haven't confessed them, then you're deceiving yourself. I think worst of all, if we persistently reject the truth about our need for grace, if we continue to walk in the darkness of the devil's deceit, we can make God out to be a liar. Did you catch that? Wow. It's one thing to lie to other people. It's something else entirely to be self-deceived. But the worst possible thing we could do is to claim that God is lying when He says we have sin and we need the grace of Jesus. So I wonder which it would be for us today. Which one is it going to be for you? Is it going to be light or darkness, truth or deception? You have to decide, and then you have to actually engage. You have to engage in the regular pursuit of God's truth. Because, you see, it's not possible for sinful people like ourselves to be saved, and at that one instant when we finally are justified, declared righteous by our faith in Jesus, at that moment to receive all the truth we need to ever understand about God and ourselves and the world and all the rest. It's just impossible. It is a process by which we gradually are informed and illuminated to the truth of God's lie. So you have to be willing to engage in those disciplines and in those relationships, in those habitual practices that will help you come to know and apply the truth better every day. It all starts when God shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. When you accepted the gospel, the Lord was able to overcome that blindness that Satan was trying to keep you trapped in, and He showed you the truth of His light by letting you see who Jesus really was. He exposed the truth of who Jesus is and the truth of who you are so that you could receive Him and find forgiveness of sin. But that was only the starting point. Now there needs to be that constant walking. Notice He doesn't say just stand in the light. He says walk in it. Take the next step. When the psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path, he assumed that the psalmist was walking somewhere. He wasn't just standing looking around in the same spot. He was actually making progress in the life of faith. So based on your habitual practice and priorities, how well are you engaging in that pursuit of truth? It's something we all need. I thought the other day, I'm so grateful that those who are caring for my wife, those medical professionals, they're not just people who graduated from med school way back when and then said, I know all I need to know. They've kept up with all of the different treatments and technologies and medications that are available to help us. Surely as a parent, you wouldn't think, you know, I know everything. The moment that baby's born, I know everything I need to know about raising him or her. Anybody want to testify that that was their experience? No. So we grow in our understanding. And in the same way, as Christian people, we grow in the likeness of Jesus as we are exposed to the truth through the preaching, the reading, the study, the memorization of God's Word, and through the wise counsel of those who love us enough to tell us the truth about the Lord. But practically speaking, making spiritual progress goes well beyond engaging in the bare pursuit of truth. I mean, as important as that is, there's something else that we must do in response to the truth about God we find out. So second, in order to grow in the light, we must cultivate the practice of holiness. That's another implication or connotation of this word light. Holiness is often pictured as God's purity or His light. Yes, God is light in that He is glorious beyond description, and He is truth in every respect. He alone can enlighten us by His Spirit and His Word to keep us from believing lies or speaking lies or implicating God as somehow lying to us. But God is also light in that He is perfectly pure and holy. I immediately thought of Numbers 23:19. God on that occasion actually puts His true words in the life of a prophet who was hired to speak falsehood. A prophet by the name of Balaam. You remember his story? And yet, try as he might, Balaam could not but speak the truth of God, because God made sure that he spoke the truth. Well, here's what he said. He said, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. God is going to always speak the truth, but he does so because he is absolutely holy and pure, and there's nothing false in him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The seraphim continue to cry out night and day around the throne of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. We read in Isaiah 6:3. Psalm 99:9 also declares, the Lord our God is holy, which is the very reason, the psalmist says, that we might wholly worship and exalt him, because he deserves it. And don't forget Hebrews 7:26, which says of Jesus, our great high priest, that he is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, of course, since the image of light is applied not only to God, but also to his people in both testaments, that means we too are to strive to be holy in all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions. Israel was to be a light to the nations. They were to be holy as their God was holy by doing things like obeying his holy law and observing his holy day, by not profaning his holy name, and so on. Peter took that same teaching and applied it to Christians in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Paul also, in Philippians 2:15, based his exhortations on the goal that members of the church are to be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you, guess what, shine like lights in the universe, holding fast to the word of life. So you see, both of these apostles, both Paul and Peter, were simply following the lead of the Master, who famously commanded, let your light shine so much before men that they will see your good deeds, they'll see your holiness, and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. Please remember also that biblical holiness and moral purity do not come about and will not increase automatically. You see? Are you justified once for all by faith in Jesus, declared righteous forever, not subject to the penalty of your sin? Yes, that's true. But you will not grow in holiness, you will not mature in your likeness to Jesus Christ if you don't actually pursue it and practice it. That's why John, when he's talking here, he says, you know what? It's not just that you're telling fibs, you're not practicing the truth. You're not putting feet to the things that you claim to believe. John then in our text speaks repeatedly of both the moral and practical aspects of holiness. We're to admit the truth, yes, but we're also to practice it by doing the opposite of whatever is darkness. To use his own wording from verses 6 and 7, if we're to walk in the light as God is in the light and know cleansing from all sin, we can't just keep walking in the darkness. No, we have to actually admit that we have sinned, and we have to confess that and repent of it so that we will be able to walk in holiness once again. Both Jesus and John had a lot more to say about light and darkness, and it would take us, I suppose, hours even to survey very briefly what they say on those topics. But if we're to flourish in the light of life that Jesus promised to give all those who would follow him, You remember that promise? We often quote it at Christmas time because we know that the light has come into the world. But he said, he who follows me will have the light of life. They'll not only be able to see where they're going and see the truth of how things really are, but they will have that light which increases their likeness to me. Amen. Enables them to become more godly and more productive of the spiritual fruit that I will provide for them. We have to align ourselves with the prophecy of Zechariah in Luke 1:75, father of John the Baptist. He was prophesying about what his son was going to help bring about. And part of the state of affairs that was going to come about by the one John would announce is this: that we, having been delivered from our enemies, might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. So that ought to be the goal of every Christian here today. Throughout our days, whatever time God leaves us on this earth, we ought to be seeking to live in the light of holiness. So, I'll ask you, are you not only sitting in church every week and maybe opening a devotional book in your Bible every day, which are great things to do, by the way, but are you also making a practice of doing those things which please God, becoming more holy in the way that you live? Of course, we know we can't be saved by doing such things. We can't be justified by works. We've already talked about that. And I've said from the very first of this series that none of us grow up into Christ simply by accumulating different activities and doctrines and kind of applying them to the exterior of our lives. It has to get inside of us. Amen. The life of the Lord, which is already there, has to be able to be let loose to grow and take root in all of our personalities so that we'll be able to become holy like Jesus. It's often been said, and I think this is really true, it's not when we have to stop and think. It's when it becomes second nature to us just to live like Jesus that we are growing in holiness. And that's the way we ought to pray that God would help us. What is it, brothers and sisters, that keeps you from doing these things? If we're wise like the psalmist was, we'll actually take times, and you can even do that right now, by asking the Spirit to search you. What is it in me, Lord, that is hurtful, that is stunting my spiritual growth? What is it? Would you be honest enough to admit today, well, I just don't feel like I have the time to invest myself in biblical holiness? And I mean, there are some who actually think that. They actually think, I just don't have the time that I need. I have too many other things on my plate right now. Or how about this? I just lack the motivation. There was a time when I was really excited about growing in my faith, but it's been a long time since I've had that kind of enthusiasm. Is that your experience? How about this? I'm plagued by anxieties or bitterness or shame or fear. Satan uses all kinds of different tools against us, doesn't he? And we're told in Scripture that we need to learn how he does that. But let me tell you, something that attacks you, it might not be that effective against me and vice versa, see? But Satan knows us well enough to use those weapons against us. How about this? There are other things or people in my life who take priority over my spiritual pursuits right now. That's often what really is the truth. Listen, if we're really honest before God, some of us would just have to say, you know what? Right now, I'm just kind of content with where I am. Maybe we'd even be honest enough to say, I'm just kind of lazy spiritually. If any of those or other things keeps you from practicing the holiness, and remember the writer of Hebrews said, you need to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In order to see Him, we have to be holy because He is holy. So all of those things that we use as excuses or that we sometimes allow to take precedence in our life, we have to recognize that it's worth the effort ultimately, eternally, to put those things aside and start doing what really matters. Number three, once we have understood that in order to grow in the light, we have to be engaged in the pursuit of truth. We have to practice holiness, and I mean actually do things that will enable us to see Jesus more clearly, to imitate Him more faithfully. Here's a third thing. We must develop a passion for fellowship. Fellowship. Did you notice how many times he used that word in the verses that we read and in the first part of 1 John? It comes up again and again. And remember, he's not talking about parties. He's not talking about meeting, eating, and greeting. We're Baptists are good at that. And that may contribute to fellowship. That may be a byproduct of fellowship. But fellowship is a sharing in the common life we have in Jesus. It's not just getting together talking about news, weather, and sports. It's about actually sharing what God has been doing in our lives and in our church. what he's saying through his word, what he's doing around the world. You know, if we can't talk about those things, then we'll never end up fellowshipping. We'll just kind of have some nice conversations. Amen. We have to be willing to say, here is where I'm learning. This is what God is teaching me. Here's what I've seen God do that can't be explained except for the work of God. Fellowship also includes me saying to you, I need your support. I need your counsel and your prayers. Because it's really interesting how John puts this together. He almost throws a curve at us. I believe it's in verse 6 when he says, listen, if we say we have no sin, then we're liars and the truth is not in us. And then he says, if we walk in the light instead, as he is in the light, then what? We would expect him to say, then we actually have fellowship with God after all. He doesn't say that. He says we have fellowship with one another. Amen. If we're walking in the light of God, in the light of truth, in the light of his holiness, then we will also want to walk in fellowship with each other. Now, I've said this so many times already in this series that I've been preaching about growing in Christ. You cannot hope to grow apart from a meaningful connection to a local church. You become part of the church universal, joined with Christians all over the world of all ages when you trust Jesus as your Savior, but you don't really become part of the body until you join a local church and are meaningfully connected to it. Now, that's just the way God has organized things. Would you expect a child to grow as he or she actually should, taking him away from his family and isolating him or her for long periods of time? Or for merely shutting them off in some room in the home without meaningful interaction with mom and dad and brothers and sisters? You see, that's not going to work. And it won't work for you to try to be a Lone Ranger Christian either. Even if your name is on the membership roll of the church, you have to be meaningfully connected because you're part of the body. If you haven't found out, I'm finding this out more and more the older I get, but even those little small parts of my body that I thought were unimportant, when they start to hurting, my whole body hurts. And I can't do the things that I once wanted to do and once did with ease. So we can't function as we should as individuals, or certainly the church can't function as God wants us to if we're not all meaningfully connected. That means I have a responsibility for you, but you also have a responsibility to me. If we walk in the light, then you're telling me the truth that God has shared with you, if I need to hear it. If we're walking in the light, then the person that is down the pew from you right now might say, you know what? I think that this is an area of your own holiness you need to attend to, and I'm going to pray for you about that. I even think that this applies to what we find in the famous verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who are we confessing to in that verse? To God, primarily, because he's the one who can cleanse us. But I think in the context of this, with so much riding on the fellowship we have with each other, it even means that we have to be honest with each other. That doesn't mean that I have to confess the lurid details of everything that I struggle with, but it might help you to know, and you might help me if I will at least admit to you, I'm struggling in this area. I need your prayers. I had somebody come into my office one time. It wasn't at this church, by the way, but a woman who was just weeping, and she said, I'm here to confess something. And you know what she ended up doing? She ended up confessing my sins. She actually did. She said, you know, back when I thought that you didn't react the way you did, but I want to confess something to you. I think you're doing a lot better now. And I didn't know what to say. Well, you're forgiven, sister. I don't confess your sins, but you can confess your sins to me. Does that mean that we ought to confess our faults to each other? Well, apparently so, according to James 5:16. We're to actually do that. And we're to pray for one another that we may be healed. And that's not just physical healing, by the way. I think that's spiritual healing as well. So we need to do that. We don't need to confess beyond the scope of the offense. I don't need to get up and start naming names, and you don't either. We just need to confess to each other. If we've hurt somebody else, we need to go to that person individually. The only time when something goes beyond just the individuals involved is in those rare instances of church discipline where the whole health of the church requires that something be brought out into the open. And listen, that's very rare. It's always to be redemptive, and it's seldom practiced the way that the Bible says it should be. But the point is, if we have a passion for fellowship, I have just as much of a vested interest in the way that you're growing in the Lord as I myself. Because if we're together, part of the same body, if you suffer, I'm going to suffer. Because the whole body's going to suffer. If you rejoice, if you're growing, then I'm going to be able to grow more too. Because the body is maturing, growing up to full maturity in the stature of Christ. So I hope you see how all these things are related. There's really been something for everybody in this brief message today, because we've seen all of the things that we need most in order to grow. For instance, we have seen the necessity of divine revelation. We have to know the truth. Why do we emphasize the Bible so much in this church? Why do we not only say you need to learn it for yourself, you need to read it to your children, you need to commit it to heart, you need to hear it preached, you need to be involved in a small group where it's studied together, you need to take the Bible in as much as you possibly can. Why? Because it's the truth. Amen. And it points to the one who is the living truth. Amen. The way, the truth, and the life. We've also seen a lot about how important it is to be sure that our lives are measuring up to that truth. Will we ever get to the point in this life where everything we read in the Bible is exactly what we're doing and thinking and speaking? No. But we can make progress towards that goal. That's sanctification. And along the way, if I ever think that I can do it on my own, if I kind of grit my teeth and just think, I don't need any help, I can do this, if I'm proud, then I will miss out on the benefit of letting you encourage me by fellowship, by true fellowship. We need a passion for that. Growing up in the light is enhanced through regular, committed fellowship, not only with the Lord, but also with His people. And I'm talking about planned times like this worship time and your Sunday school class and Wednesday night activities. I mean, there's something that we can do just about every day of the week if we really wanted to. But more important than that is for us to understand that we're all looking for the same goal, Christ-likeness. We're striving to let the light not just shine on us, but to shine beyond us, clear to the ends of the earth. That's our ultimate goal. So are you walking in the light today? According to what John says here, are you still lingering in the darkness? Which would you prefer to do? Are you willing to be honest before God first, but also perhaps honest before your brothers and sisters? Are you going to keep on wearing the mask and being content just with a stunted kind of spiritual growth? Listen, we can't fool God, and we won't fool people for very long. Light has a way of just seeping through the smallest cracks and exposing sometimes what we would like to keep hidden. But I want to tell you something. It's very freeing just to let the light in on our own and to admit we haven't arrived yet. We're struggling. We need each other's prayers. And most of all, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, guess what we're going to find out? The light warms and heals and refreshes. And my prayer is that we'll all learn to bask in it and enjoy it together. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You today for the light of Your presence, the light of Your Word, even the light of being able to worship with brothers and sisters today. It's an experience that we need in order to grow. And if we ever allow the darkness to return, if we're ever content just to kind of be off by ourselves in a dark corner somewhere and think that that's the true meaning of Christian maturity and growth, then would You help us to see that that's not the case at all? That we are self-deceived if we think we can walk that way and grow. I pray, Lord, that You would remind us that all of these things that we've touched on are so important. The light of divine truth, the light of Your spiritual indwelling presence by your Spirit, the light of walking hand in hand with fellow Christians all along the way. All those things are so important. We'll never be the fruitful Christians, the fruitful church that we want to be and that you want us to be if we ignore that. So help develop all of these things that we've talked about today in us, and help us as genuine followers of your Son to walk in His light. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.